Genesis 9. I'm in Genesis 9 this morning. How's your long-term memory? I can remember things from age 3 vividly. I remember accounts that I've had throughout my whole life, experiences. Are you like that? Can you just remember just so many experiences from long ago? I can remember the experiences I've had and the details of those experiences. I can remember these things it's very frustrating because my parents have long forgotten them. You know, the common response to "you remember when" is a blank stare. I don't remember that. I can remember things that three-year-olds you wouldn't think could remember. But I can't remember an appointment I have this week. Okay? As the short term is just gone. I just cannot remember anything without writing it in a calendar. When Naomi puts something in the oven, sets the timer, and says, "I've got to go, would you pull this out in 20 minutes? Oh, sure, I'd be glad to let that burn for you. When she does that, I will set an alarm on my phone so that wherever I'm at in 20 minutes, it's going to go off. Because otherwise, it's gone. It's just gone. We are forgetful people, aren't we? And I don't mean just things like appointments, dates, or pulling a pie out of the oven. I'm talking about important things that we forget. Important things that change the course of our lives, even. Things that impact how we live, and how we die, how we spend eternity. That kind of absent-mindedness is common to human nature, which I believe that's why God puts pictures in our paths. Pictures are great to make you stop and remember why things are so important, aren't they? It's why we hang pictures on our wall. That's why you do that. It's why you put together photo albums. That's why the scrapbooking industry took off like it did. And it's why your cell phones and all the pictures you're saving on your cell phones are never going to replace the power of a scrapbook. Has anybody ever said, "Hey, can I just look through your cell phone and see all your family pictures? That sounds fun." Nobody ever does that. But you leave a scrapbook or a family album on the coffee table, and what do guests do as soon as they sit down? Ooh. And why do we like looking through all those old albums? I do it all the time. Memories, right? Pictures stand as a memorial for the important things of the past and the important things that affect the present. Well, throughout the Bible, God uses pictures. He uses pictures and visuals to serve as memorials for people. And that's what Memorial Day is here. Monday, tomorrow, is a memorial to those who have fallen in the defense of our country so that we can have the freedoms we have now. We need a day set aside just to do that. Well, God did that regularly throughout the scriptures to make people remember, specifically remember things about God and what he had done. Some of those memorials were particular just to the Jewish people, the Israelites, like the stones at the Jordan River that Christian read this morning from Joshua. The Passover meal was an annual memorial about what God had done to free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. It also looked ahead to the Savior. All those festivals and feasts that God prescribed for the people to do on an annual basis were for the purpose of memorial about God. Some of the memorials he instituted are particular to believers in the church age where we're at now, such as baptism is a memorial. It's a picture. Okay, every time you as a Christian see a baptism, what are you reminded of? What Jesus Christ did for you. Communion is another memorial that we observe regularly as a memorial to Jesus Christ and his service to us. Well, today I'd like to point out a memorial that God gave to the entire world, not just Jews and not just members of the church. This he gave to everybody, the rainbow. The rainbow is a memorial. Last week, Sunday morning, Dan Eberle said he got up for church and saw the most beautiful rainbow he had ever seen. It was one of those, you know, across the entire horizon, land to land. I've only seen about two of those in my life, a complete and total rainbow. And rainbows are beautiful. It's just so sad to me to think that a person can look at something as beautiful and organized and systematized as a rainbow and say, no God, time and chance, and all, you know, that's how we got here. It means nothing. The passion that a man feels for his wife, the passion a woman feels for her husband, the love you feel for your children, it really doesn't mean anything in eternity. That's just the product of biology, time and chance and evolution. Doesn't mean anything. Rainbow doesn't mean a thing. The rainbow absolutely means something. God put that there as a memorial for us, okay? Every time we see it. And to really understand what it is you're to remember, you got to look at the whole context. And the whole context is found in Genesis 9. Remember, this was at the end of the flood when after floating on those waters for over a year, the ark eventually settled on land. And Noah and his family came out of the ark in Genesis 9. And we see God at work. And what is it that he is displaying to Noah and to us at the end of that flood? Grace! This whole text is all about the graciousness of God. How he showed his graciousness right on through. You say, well, the flood? That was an act of God's judgment. Yes, it was, but bear in mind that God was gracious with those people he judged for a long time. He had been patient with the world, and it rejected him. And even when he gave the pronouncement that judgment by flood would come, it was still over 120 years that Noah spent building that ark. All the while, that ark was a testament to the forthcoming judgment of God. And what do we find in books like Jonah and elsewhere whenever God pronounces judgment? He always as graciously provides a way out that one may accept his grace and escape judgment. The world just wouldn't take that way. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't accept. So they face judgment. And yet, God did not wipe out humanity. You look at verse 1. It says, and this is after they came out of the ark, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, notice, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What do we see here? God was gracious through his order to replenish life. To replenish life. See, he could have wiped out humanity altogether. He chose not to. He graciously chose to replenish this earth by giving Noah the same command he had given Adam so many years earlier. He was saying to humanity, try again. Try again. That's grace, when you'd rather just give up. You know, there are certain things we give up. You know, we give up on certain situations, such as our dear Jeannie just had her hand torn to smithereens by a dog. Guess what Al said? Giving up on that dog. He does not get another chance. I can relate. This scar in my nose was from a family dog bite when I was about 19 years old, I think. Man, it was a dog that was not right in the head. And he latched onto me. And when I stood up, I was going to get the shotgun. And my dad, bleeding all over my mom's nice carpeting. My dad said, forget that. We'll deal with that later. We're going to the hospital. And yes, we did not replenish that dog, okay? We dealt with that dog. God would have been in his rights to do that with humanity. You know that? It was an act of grace that he replenished life when he gave him that wonderful command there in verse 1. Be fruitful. Multiply. What is God's attitude towards children? Well, he counts children as blessings to behold, not something to avoid. He's never counted children as something to avoid. We're hearing all these foolish arguments in favor of keeping our population in check. You start by destroying the young, but then that moves into destroying the old as well. And why do we need to do that? Well, the earth is overpopulated, haven't you heard? There's too many people on this earth. Did you know that if you took, what is the world's population estimated at now, about 7 billion? 7.5 billion. You know, if you took all those people and put them on all the Hawaiian islands, there'd be room for everybody to stand on the entire earth on the Hawaiian islands. It'd be standing room only. Don't look for a place on the beach to lay out your lawn chair. But the whole world can fit on those islands. Overpopulate the earth? There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. You know, we're talking about remembering those who are lost. All the wars that America has fought in since its foundation in the Revolutionary War have taken over 1,200,000 lives in battle. Over 1,200. The American Civil War constitutes almost half of that by itself. Well, that's how many unborn babies were killed in 2008 alone. How many since? You see? The world does not value children. God does. You would think that, you know, somebody who is in favor of gun ownership and that would be completely conservative. Not necessarily. I know of an outdoor writer for one of the outdoor magazines who is pro-choice, pro-abortion. Okay. Why? This earth is overpopulating and people are encroaching on lands that he wants to hunt. This guy wants to kill babies so that he has more places to hunt. See, overpopulation is not the world's problem. Never has been. Sin is the world's problem. And God is gracious to forgive and deal with sin when he is within his rights only to judge it. And he will judge sin, and he does judge sin, but he always gives a way of escape. And that escape now, of course, is through his son, Jesus Christ. But faith in Christ, or faith in God and his word, has always been the way by which God saves people. Why? He's gracious. He replenished the earth when he could have wiped it out. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says, notice, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hand, not only to control, but to eat as well. He says, every moving thing, verse 3, that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. Yeah, you don't only just have to eat a vegetation. Eh? You can eat animals too. What do we see here? When God put the fear of man into animals, God was number two. He was gracious through his order to protect life. You see, the fear of man and animals was not a product of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It was a product of the flood. You look at the fall, and God was pronouncing judgment in Genesis chapter 3. There's nothing in there about animals being afraid of people. That was all about judgment. But this, at the flood, this is an act of purely God's grace. And now he's saying animals are going to be afraid of you. Makes it very interesting what it must have been like when you lived with dinosaurs and things like that, and they weren't too afraid of you. Okay, that must have been something. You can see why people congregated in cities. Being country folk, when animals weren't afraid of man, it was a really dangerous time to live. This was an act of God's grace to protect people from that. And yeah, animals still attack people today. Can you imagine what it would be like if animals were not afraid? You say, well, hunting would be a lot easier. They wouldn't all run away. Well, yeah, that's true. But taking your dog for a walk through one of the state parks, and you walk by a buck who thinks you might be a threat to him, he might have something to say about that if he's not afraid of you, right? And this would be a dangerous world to live in with the population encroaching like it has into where wildlife lives. That'd be a frightening thing. Yeah, wildlife still gets in the way, but that's the exception, not the rule. All right. This was an act of God's grace when he put the fear of man into animals. He's still looking out for people. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, surely for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he, that is God, made man. You want to murder a person who bears God's image, and every human being does, then God says man will take your life as a requirement for that, as a payment. So what do we see here? Well, this is the institution of human government. So thirdly, God was gracious through his order to structure life. He's putting some structure in the way people are going to live with each other. At this point, humanity did not have a very good track record for caring about each other. The very first human being ever born killed his little brother out of jealousy. That's Cain. Then one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, he killed a man in Genesis 4. And then by the time we get to Genesis 6, God said the earth is filled with violence. And people just did not look out for each other. They were killing each other left and right. And there was nothing to stop them. There was no deterrent whatsoever. There was no human instilled penalty. He killed somebody, oh well. Maybe his brother would come back and kill you, and if you succeeded at that, oh well. Okay. And then you got, you know, Hatfield and McCoy situation going on, and there's no structure. So when God gave man the authority to take another man's life as a recompense for murder, that's capital punishment. That's human government. He gave man the authority to govern itself. Some say, well, that was Old Testament law. Actually, no. The Old Testament law had not been given yet. That didn't come until Moses' day. As a matter of fact, capital punishment is repeated in the New Testament. When we read in the New Testament that government does not bear the sword in vain. Well, what is a sword for? It's not to tickle people. Okay, a sword is an implement of death. It is a tool for death. And God in the New Testament says he gave government the sword for a purpose. And the purpose is to add structure to the land. And for certain causes, yes, death is the penalty. Now, that's never been lifted. This is God institute for mankind. It didn't start with the giving of the Mosaic Law. It started way back in Genesis chapter 9 when God was graciously preserving human life and protecting humans even from themselves. See? That's an act of grace. We've gotten away from this. People are not looking out for God's order of things. God instituted, well, he implemented three institutions. First was the family with Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2. And then human government here at the flood, Genesis chapter 9. And then years and years later, his third institution, the church, with the coming of the New Testament era. All three of these institutions serve a purpose. They are all from God, and they serve a purpose. Purpose of the government, structure to God's people. And that's structure to people, structure to humanity. That's an act of grace that we have structure. Men corrupt government, but they didn't create it. God did. And then, finally, come to that wonderful verse, verse 13. He says to Noah, he says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant, or promise, between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. What do we see here in the rainbow, this memorial? It's a memorial that God was gracious through his order to preserve life, to preserve it. He destroyed all flesh with the exception of Noah's family through that flood. And the rainbow is forever on this earth a memorial that he won't do that again. Oh, he's not done judging. He will bring judgment on this whole earth one day. But he'll never again do it with a global flood. Some people try to say, well, the flood of Genesis was a local flood. It didn't cover the whole earth. That's not what this text says. And if it was only local, then God has already broken the promise, because we have local floods all the time. And people die in these floods, don't they? His promise was not to prevent local floods from happening. They'll still happen. He was talking about what happened in the book of Genesis, a universal worldwide flood. The entire earth was underwater, folks. That's a frightening thought. Except for the fact that he said, never again. Never again. He will preserve life. You know what's interesting about this, though, is who is this memorial for? Well, verse 9 says, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Verse 12, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Just who exactly is this covenant between? It is between God and the entire earth, every living creature. This is a promise he made not just to us as humanity. He made this to all the animals, all the entire earth. You say, well, animals don't know God made a promise. Doesn't matter if animals don't know that God made a promise. God's promise still rings true. And we know God made a promise. And we're the ones that bear his image. And he said in there, it wasn't just so that we will recollect his graciousness. It's for God himself. He says every time you see the rainbow, he will look upon it and remember his promise of graciousness. You see? This is a promise that he made to us. And you know what I love about this promise? To preserve life, it's unconditional. Doesn't matter if people obey the Lord. It doesn't matter if animals know anything about a rainbow. Irrelevant. God promised he will not destroy this earth with flood again. He means it. Unconditionally. Now that is a gracious God, wouldn't you agree? You know, the rainbow ought to bring us right back to this very truth. God is gracious. May you think of that every time you see the beauty of a rainbow. You say, well, weren't there rainbows before? Because, you know, it can be scientifically explained. Well, of course it can. God put the scientific laws in place. Yeah? And he made a rainbow. You can make one yourself. Go out in the lawn and get your sprinkler going, and you look at it just right. As the sun hits that water, you'll see the rainbow. That can be explained. Well, who do you think made those laws? And they never saw a rainbow before. Why? Well, did you know that probably the earth before the flood never saw rain? It was probably a misty, kind of a damp, humid, like a rainforest, but never really rained. They never really saw clouds, and those laws were not enacting that created a rainbow. That's why this rain was a strange thing that came up upon the earth at that time. This was new. Probably why the climate changed and killed all the dinosaurs. There were dinosaurs running all over the earth before the flood. After the flood, they didn't come back so well. Why is that? Well, their nasal capacity and all that was designed for a different climate. The change in climate killed them off. They couldn't breathe so well in that. But our God is gracious to have done all of that and show that he's gracious through his order to replenish life, to protect life, to structure life, and to preserve life. Folks, we didn't deserve any of this. God does this because of grace, undeserved. That's why we have life, physical life, and better yet, eternal life. The United States of America is not an eternal state. Some consider it blasphemy to say that the United States will end, but it will one day. I don't know when. But God's work, well, that endures forever. Amen. Father, may we forever cling to the graciousness of the cross. Know that we're here physically and we can exist eternally, not by our hand, but by yours and your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate our freedom this weekend, we do so with a solemn moment to reflect on the great loss of human life as a result of war, hell on earth, to protect these fragile freedoms we have as American citizens. May we also just take a special moment tomorrow to reflect on the spiritual and eternal freedom we have at the cost of the greatest life that ever lived, the life of Jesus Christ. May we never forget him and his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.